This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. Welcome back, and I am still so excited to have my friend David with me. We have been discussing Moshe and his confrontation, I guess would be a good word, to Pharaoh.
Yep, okay.
We found in our last session together that Moshe actually went in and demanded of Pharaoh. There was no, "Please would you let my people go?" It was a very strong, "Let my people go."
The time had finally come that they were to be released, and nothing was going to stand in God's way of making this become reality.
No, and we found that in verses 1 and 3 of chapter 5, it was almost a repetition. "Let my people go." And there was a plan and a purpose. That plan was that they were to leave Egypt and travel for 3 days in the desert and to worship God at the mountain that he would designate.
Yes. And Pharaoh wasn't even interested in allowing that to happen. Yeah, Pharaoh had his own plans, and 3 days were going to take way too much out of his plans for it.
Absolutely. There was a lot. We could spend time just talking about the political and social implications of him letting those people go.
Well, it would show a weakness, and he certainly didn't want that weakness to be seen by his people.
Absolutely not.
And he had his building projects that he needed completed. Pharaohs are always in a rush to get their building projects done because they had to be done by the time they would die. And so I think he was in a big rush.
Absolutely. And we talked about the fact that the Israelites may have even outnumbered the Egyptians in the land at that time.
I think it's very probable. Yeah, I think it's very probable. And so I think there was some fear there, too. They had to be kept under control. You had to keep the taskmasters getting beat down so that they weren't able to rise up in a unified body and attack or become unruly.
Yeah. Well, and we finished with our verse 4 in chapter 5 that showed the stubbornness that Pharaoh exhibited toward Moshe and Aaron's request.
As he says, "Get back to your labors."
Yeah, he says, "Why are you taking people away from the work?"
That's right.
"Go back to your labors." So one of the things that I noticed at this was that he wasn't just talking to Moshe and to Aaron. He may have been talking to the elders and a population of the Jews as well.
That's possible, yeah. Yeah, the way the social order broke down as far as the way the Egyptians had organized this, there were people, you know, they had their own taskmasters, but the taskmasters then would work with the foremen that were Jewish, or, well, Hebrew. And so they actually instructed their people. So it was their own people instructing them.
Absolutely. Yeah. And this may have been the confrontation that Moshe encountered at the murder, where two Hebrews were in disagreement with each other.
Yeah, it's sometimes it's easy to know your own enemy. And they were willing to fight it out, but not rise up against anyone else. Well, they've been beaten down for so long, they only had themselves to fight with.
Right.
Everybody else was lifted up way above them, in a sense, and was out of range.
Right, and they surely couldn't have a confrontation with their taskmaster, so it would be much easier to have a confrontation with one of their own as a foreman.
Yeah, you're right. I hadn't thought of that. That's actually really good. It's probably, I'd say there's a great likelihood that's what it was. It was a taskmaster and one of his employees.
Right.
And, yeah, it could be very well be. That's good insight, Carol. It really is.
Well, and then in verse 4, we also noticed that Pharaoh's resistance. He was so stubborn, stiff-necked, that he was absolutely not even going to consider the idea.
Yeah, yeah.
Even if Moshe had said, "You know, I'm going to take him out and I'm going to bring him back."
Which is pretty much what he would, well, Moses never said that. He never said they were coming back.
Right.
But it was kind of inferred, I'm sure from Pharaoh's perspective, it was inferred. And, yeah, even that was too much. So he had his agenda. I mean, we don't know the age of the pharaoh at this point. He could have been quite elderly, and he could be very concerned about having his temples and such finished by the time of his death. Who knows? I mean.
Well, and like you had brought up, they were very depleted. They
yes,
at this time, their resources were very depleted.
Yes.
So to have a large group of workers leave would have been a great impact to their economic status at this time.
Yes.
And then we also saw that there was absolutely no fear of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov.
Yeah, he hasn't met him yet.
No, he hasn't. But he wasn't even considered.
No. No, he was looking right past that. He knew who his gods were from talking to his people, his priests and such. And probably didn't have a lot of faith in them either. Probably saw their failings and probably didn't take much respect of any god or not many gods.
Right.
And certainly not one named I Am.
No, and he probably didn't have any idea of the cool context. Vaya Asher Aya.
Yes, right, exactly. And he knew none of the history Mm-mm. of the Hebrew people from Abraham on down. And if he had known that, well, maybe a little bit of fear might have been placed into his mind. But that wasn't the time yet.
Nope.
The timing wasn't there.
Nope, God's plan and purpose.
Absolutely.
God's plan and purpose. Now, we all talked about the themes, but one of the things that we'll see here is that because of that stubbornness, it has set a pattern that will continue through all interactions that mm-hmm. Moshe and Aaron have mm-hmm. with Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. There'll never be a breakdown or a softening.
True.
He Very just true. Gets harsher.
He does. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Well, he's not a person that's used to having people tell him what to do. I mean,
I'm sure
his arrogance was extraordinary.
I am absolutely positive that plays a huge part in it. A huge part in it. And, you know, as we said, that God has already told Moshe that there's going to be these constant interactions, but Pharaoh would not change. Mm-hmm. As we read in the previous chapter in verses 22 and 23, it says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." And I could really go places with that. Mm-hmm. "So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you refuse to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn." So Moshe already knows where it's going.
The inheritance of the firstborn.
The inheritance of the firstborn.
Exactly.
Absolutely. And it amazed me as we went through this that I'm not sure Moshe really grasped that statement.
Well, I'm sure he didn't. No, and he had to learn it as well. I mean, I think everybody's learning here to some degree, except for God. He's got a plan, and he knows what's going to happen, and he's going to bring it to fruition.
Absolutely, absolutely. And, you know, sometimes we've been given insight, and it's not until we get to that particular position mm-hmm. that we realize, oh, that's what that was about. Or, oh, that's what God meant. Or, that's what he was building me up towards.
Yeah, God warned Moses that Pharaoh was going to be hard-hearted about this and reject everything. He gave him good previous warning. I think to strengthen him and maybe to encourage him. And I'm not sure that was quite effective in some sense. I think probably Moses did get discouraged. I mean, he probably never thought it would take this long to get him. And all these different plagues would have to be necessary in order to get Pharaoh to soften his heart to finally release him.
Right.
Soften it momentarily to release him.
Right. And even though God had said these were the miracles I'm going to do, like mm-hmm. you said, it's not until it comes to that point that we really realize that that's what's going to happen.
Right. Exactly.
Fruition. Mm-hmm. Well, we find that because of Pharaoh's stubbornness and stiff-neckedness, and I think a little bit of, that testosterone beating on his chest, as you said, his arrogance,
yes.
that he just increased the workload.
He did. Yes.
He just made life much harsher.
Yeah, by pulling back the straw and making them gather their own straw. They had to go out throughout all of Egypt to find straw. It wasn't just, pick it up at your local straw dealer.
You know?
But
that's a huge point. You know, we think that they can gather their own straw, but we have to remember they weren't allowed to plant.
So they had to gather from further in the country, and most of the straw or produce areas of the country were much further south in the Nile than around Ramses, the city of Ramses. So they would have had to travel quite a ways. and, you know, take care of all the boating and of all the produce, or the straw in this case. And, I mean, it was a huge undertaking that was added to their burden.
And then their allotment
never
had
ceased.
Not changed.
Yeah, yeah.
So they were supposed to keep up the amount of work that mm-hmm. they were doing mm-hmm. and yet have to forage, basically.
Yes, exactly. For the, exactly
for
what they
the
were doing, foraging.
Ingredients.
Yes. Yep.
Mm-hmm. So it became harsher and harsher, didn't it?
It certainly did. I mean, that was a huge change in the amount of labor that they would have had to produce. Huge. I mean, we read about it briefly in the Bible, and it doesn't really maybe have the impact like it should. Even I'm sure the impact's there somewhere. We just miss it. But when you really sit down and look at it and go, well, first of all, the area around Ramses wasn't a straw-growing area. It was much further on the Nile. And you realize that what an undertaking it truly was.
Absolutely. And, you know, I think that brings to light that there are four different levels of Hebraic learning.
Hmm.
And I think most believers start at the very beginning,
mm-hmm.
which is the Peshat level. The okay. Peshat level is the literal meaning. It's what you're reading.
Okay, I see. Yeah.
And then the next level, excuse me, is the Ramaz.
Hmm.
level, and that's asking those questions like we've kind of been asking. Well, I wonder what if.
Most things that I study and I take are really historical. I'm really interested and fascinated by history, and so certain like this is absolutely fantastic to be able to do this with you in particular, and to learn even more and look at the historical, the background, like we're talking about. Maybe Pharaoh was aged and that's why he was pushing so hard, and the history of the war that was 40 years earlier devastated Egypt. And yeah, I mean, there's just so much more that comes even from the oral traditions. We find another from the sages as such who have explored the oral traditions more than we see normally. And it's astounding, the total depth to God.
Absolutely. And it's those questions, as you were saying, the who, why, where, when, what,
yes.
and how.
Yes.
How did they get that straw?
Right, exactly.
Those
right.
are those questions, you know. Well, yeah. why was he acting the way he
See,
did?
See, that's something I would worry about from my perspective, from the way my brain works.
But those are the hints.
Yes.
The hints that there's got to be more there than what we're looking at.
Mm-hmm.
Then we move to the Drash. And that's the discovery. Now I get to search. I need to find out why. I need to check the historical content. What was going on socially? What about that war?
Mm-hmm.
That's that information. And then the final level is the Sod. And that's mm-hmm. the mystic, or the and I call it the application to life.
Mm-hmm.
Because learning has not taken place unless behavior or mindset has changed.
Mm-hmm.
So as we look at that, mm-hmm. we have a total different concept of what was going on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not the stick figure plays that we did as kids,
right.
or necessarily, you know, Charlton Heston's The Ten Commandments, that there were struggles going on
yep.
in multiple levels.
But he certainly made a great Moses.
He did. You know, he really had a presence,
didn't he? Great job.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, we need to get back. You know, we can talk about this, but I've really thought that the four levels were really important mm-hmm. because as we mature as believers, we need to do, as Rabbi Shaul said, we need to get off the milk.
Yeah. Yes.
And we need to start looking at this as not just, well, this is what happened, but what was the event? What was going on with the people? What mm-hmm. was going on politically? What actually caused this? And what was the ramifications of decisions?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm a people history person. I love people history.
So we see this large group of Hebrews, and we have to realize that not all that group was actually working toward fulfillment of Pharaoh's dream.
Absolutely.
Because the Levites weren't part of that. They were allowed to maintain their own identity within the community. And so they really, who knows what they were doing as far as whether they were helping or not. So that's probably a large portion right there. So as you start to break this down, this large group of people dwindles a little bit, slightly. And now they have to perform all these tasks. And yeah.
And like we said earlier in an earlier session, it had an economic impact.
Big time.
On Egypt as well.
Yes.
And, you know, from the reader's point of view, we can look at this whole situation as well as oppression. It's a greater oppression just than them having to work. It's the oppression of their growth, mm-hmm. their inspiration, and their even thoughts of future freedoms.
Yeah, fear.
Fear.
Pharaoh's fear. Yeah,
absolutely. Yes, yeah, and, you know, it did nothing to turn the tide in favor of Egypt against Israel. Mm-hmm. It didn't matter how much they would work, how much they would produce. It didn't make any difference. Mm-hmm. The Pharaoh saw these people as strangers and as slaves. It didn't matter that they'd been in that country 400 years.
Right, right.
They were still separated. He never allowed them to assimilate.
But isn't that the way evil always goes against the Jews? Look at the Holocaust. It's uh-huh. almost identical. I mean, Hitler did in the Holocaust.
Well, and again, it's that Hebraic secular thing. You know, mm-hmm. that the Hebrews come under oppression. And it's usually a result of their failure to look to Jehovah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're distancing when they distance themselves.
Right.
Yeah,
it's kind of like our children. You know, you have to kind of rein them in.
Okay.
Why don't you read verses 22 and 23 for us?
Let me find it. 22 and 23.
Because Moshe gets so frustrated about what's going on that he actually confronts Jehovah.
Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Well, once again, that's what we were saying, that he was probably getting discouraged, even though he knew everything was going to happen beforehand. I mean, God did tell Moses that there was going to the Pharaoh wasn't going to listen initially. But he's still getting discouraged anyways. Because he must have an incredible weight behind him. Here he doesn't want to disappoint God. And he's got all these people to help rescue and convince somebody that is inconvincible. That's a huge burden.
Yes.
On any man. That'd be tremendous. Burden.
Especially if he knew from the beginning that whatever you said wasn't going to have any effect.
Yeah, so why do it? I mean, today we would just give up and say, why do that? But he didn't have that option. He's dealing directly with God.
Absolutely. And then also I think the understanding that every time he went to Pharaoh to ask, let my people go, the burden just increased upon the people.
Oh, yeah. And yeah, absolutely. You know, one thing that's odd, I don't know how to go into a discussion on this, but notice that Pharaoh always left Moses in, though, for the discussion of the next plague. He always let him in. He could have said, no, Moses is not to enter my kingdom or my court, but he never does that. Isn't that interesting?
That's a really interesting thought. It makes you think, did he do this to make sure that he could assert his authority every time?
Yeah, maybe so.
You know?
Maybe so.
If the people saw that Pharaoh basically denied everything he said, maybe he was substantiating himself as the great person. I don't know.
Or there's an opposite to that, too. I mean, look at the weakness he would have shown in the eyes of his people by letting Moses in every time.
That's true. That's true. That's a whole other thought.
There's a tangent we're off on.
Hey, we could go on a rabbi we could hit on a rabbi trail on that one, couldn't we?
Yeah.
We really couldn't. I saw the repeated phrase, brought trouble upon this people.
Mm-hmm.
It says, you brought trouble or harm to this people.
In this case,
and he mentions that twice.
Mm-hmm.
And that he credited Jehovah with being the ultimate cause.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's like standing up and saying, God, you know, you're doing this.
Well, yeah, Moses, you got to realize when he's there, he's staying probably with his family. He's back now. He's involved with his family that had been left behind. And so he's taking this on more and more personally.
Yes.
Yeah.
Huh. Yes. And we found in previous that Moshe really raised objections every time Jehovah told him to do something. Yes, but.
Right.
You know, yeah, but I don't speak well.
Yeah, and God had to put his hand down on that, or his fist down, maybe, and say, no, you're just going to do this.
Absolutely.
It's not an option here.
Absolutely. And we even read in a verse where he said, well, Aaron can do it.
Right, exactly.
Aaron can do it.
Yep.
And it says that the wrath of God fell. Mm-hmm. Because he says, I've been talking to you all this time. Mm-hmm. I told you I'm going to put the words in your mouth. Mm-hmm. He says, I will certainly be with you. And you're still arguing with me.
Yeah, and yet we still do that today with God. You know, we fail to come under His authority to accept everything He's going to do for us, and our lives would be so much more stress free and happy if we just gave Him full authority and just listened in,
paid attention.
Right. Yeah, that's good.
You know, I think that is a really great statement, David. That this is applicable to us today. God has told us to do things.
Yes.
He's told us to do it in His Word, His instructions, His Torah. Mm-hmm. He's given us specific instructions. This is when I want to meet with you. Mm-hmm. This is how I want you to approach me. This is how I want you to worship me. And what do we say?
Well, we'll do it our way.
Yeah.
It's up to some small degree. We only maybe take on a little bit of what He's offering us and instructing us.
Absolutely. And there's so many people out there that totally disregard that.
Yeah, I came from a Protestant denomination and got involved with the Messianic. And I really came to the Messianic because of the depth of the learning, really. And I found it to be amazing. I've learned so much about Torah and Tanakh and such. And it's just incredible.
And learning that, I think, really helps us understand the Brit Hadashah or the New Testament better.
Yeah, I mean, if you really look at the New Testament, you're going to find that it's really the teaching of Torah. Jesus is teaching Torah. And it's pretty amazing. To see the continuity and to know that God didn't take time out to go off on a tangent. He stuck with us. He's still sticking with us today.
Amen.
And this continuity of the Bible is absolutely incredible.
And to know that He says, just like He told Moshe, take my people 3 days out in the desert, that they may worship me. Come meet me. Know who I am. Mm-hmm. Know what I want of you, what my plans are for you. Mm-hmm. And yet He tells us today, come spend time with me. Mm-hmm. Come, let me show you my plans. Let me show you how I want you to approach me. Let me show you how much I love you. Mm-hmm. Let me give you instructions to live your life out. And we basically are stubborn and stiff-necked. Sometimes we're no different than Pharaoh.
I've been battling with it personally. I'm trying to get more and more under His authority. And some days I'm doing pretty well. But most days, no. I mean, I'm doing my own thing, or I think I'm doing my own thing. For me. So.
It's a real challenge, isn't it?
It truly is. It truly is.
And if we look at
it's a fight that's worth taking.
Amen.
Amen.
It's the fight, just like Moshe had to fight to release the people.
That's
sometimes
right.
We have to fight to release our own will.
Yes.
Unto Him.
Yeah.
We really need to do that. One of the things I would like our listeners to take away from this is that we can learn and apply everything that we read to our lives today.
Well, yeah. Why did God have the book written? Why did He have the Bible, the Tanakh, the Torah written? If it wasn't for instruction, if it wasn't for us and in future generations, I mean, it's all right here.
Absolutely. And man has not changed.
Not a bit.
We can see examples of how God worked with Moshe. Mm. We can see how He works just in that same way, maybe not with, you know, the big plagues, but how He works with us today in the same manner. He gives us, you know, I know that when God tells me something and I say, okay, and then I don't follow through, there's always something else that comes to say, okay, now let's try this one more time. You know, I've heard it say, I'm going around this mountain again.
Yes.
But we're no different.
Not at all. No, I mean, the people we read about here are us. We are them.
And some days we are Moshe.
Yeah, absolutely.
Some day we are the Israelites. Mm-hmm. And some day we're Pharaoh.
Yeah, I would say that's true.
Thank you for joining us. Please listen to our next episode. Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secctim.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.